The Lord's blessing is with us, heart dwellers. Today is August the 10th, 2015, and it's been an interesting day. We've been living in this house for 12, 13 years, and out of the generosity of two very, very special people. And today, that came up as a question that they're possibly going to be moving back, and that would mean we'd have to find another place to live. So, needless to say, I was a little bit distracted and dealing with that, you know, dealing with all the ins and outs of that. Is it really going to happen? How are we going to deal with this, Lord? How can I keep doing what I'm doing? And all the things that take place if you're in a position where you have to move. And without ever compromising me getting a message to you every night, because the Lord has made it very clear He wants me to do this every night. So He was very sweet in worship, and it took a long time for me to get my mind off of myself and my problems and get really where I was in a point where I was worshiping Him, and He helped me with that. I know that His grace reached out to me. He began speaking to me, and He said, "You have nothing to fear. All is in my hands. It always has been. It always will be. I am your provider. Don't be taken up with worry, Claire. Pay attention to the work and let things go on around you. But you stay centered on my will, on this channel, your flock. I will take care of all else, of everything that pertains to you. I have covered you, my love." Of course you cover me, Lord. I understand that. But I fear my attachments to things like my cats, who are so used to being here and taking walks in the field behind the house, and what will happen to them if we have to move and that kind of thing. And He replied, He said, "They are your family and will be with you wherever you go." Did I say go? "Yes, Lord, you did." He replied, "Yet I have never told you you're going anywhere but heaven, have I?" "No, Lord, you haven't." "Then stop worrying. Everything is in my capable hands." "You believe that, don't you?" "Of course I do." "Then you can relax." "Kinda, sorta." "Now what I am saying is things are changing around you, but I never change. And as long as you rivet your attention on me, what have you to worry about?" "Nothing, I guess." "My love, worry is useless. Prayer is what's needed." "Lord, does it count as prayer when I just sit there grieving? And you know those times when you're dealing with feelings and emotions and attachments to things, and you just sit there, you know, in front of the Lord, and you really can't do anything but deal with your feelings. And I was wondering if that counts as prayer, you know, when you're crying out to the Lord to help you get things straight in your mind." He replied, and He said, "As long as you're laying your petition down at my feet, yes, it does count as prayer. Prayer is so much more than speaking sentences of petition, whether verbal or nonverbal. Prayer is a sigh, a recognition of a need for things to be made right. Prayer is compassion for the human condition. Anytime your heart breaks for the least of these, anytime, I count that as prayer. I see your unbelief. Let me put it to you this way, so your evangelical fundamentalist viewpoint is satisfied, okay? Consider the second chapter of John. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." And He replied, Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. His mother turned to the servants and said, Do whatever he tells you to do. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. And then the Lord continued, and he said, So you see what I'm telling you is scriptural. My mother had the heart of an intercessor, which is also your heart. She saw the embarrassment of the bridal party and sighed deeply, knowing how embarrassed they would be. Her sigh became a prayer to me, and not just any prayer, mind you. I stepped out of character in that moment and revealed myself to the servants. It was not yet my hour, but the sigh of her heart resonated so deeply within me, I stepped forward nonetheless. So you see, your sighs are powerful. Wow, Lord, thank you for making that so clear. He replied, I wish you'd get rid of that legalistic mindset and start trusting me more. But for the sake of your audience, which may have a few just as stubborn as you are, I explained it scripturally. There's so much you don't see in Scripture. So much. Men's rules have obscured many truths. For instance, that you have to be travailing in prayer on your knees for hours before I will do such a miracle. That's a lie. Of course, when the intercessor happens to be your own Jewish mother, well, that's altogether different, he said, rather tongue-in-cheek. He continued, I hear the cries of a mother's heart for her children. That, too, is most powerful. Anyone who is willing to take on the responsibility of being a mother, whether it is to her own children or to another's child, gains a special grace to be honored for her concern, which is enough for her to lay down her life to support that child. You are a mother, not just to your own children, but to these heart dwellers too, and so your prayers carry a special anointing for their needs. Doesn't that make you feel better? It surely does, Lord. Thank you. Help me absorb and really believe this with all my heart. I wanted to share this story with you. I remember the story of a certain woman who began a Christian TV network. She was overwhelmed with a crisis that had arisen at the network and had to rush to an emergency meeting. But before she made it out the door, a woman who had come from out of town for an appointment with her came in crying and asking for prayers. Her husband was going to divorce her for another woman. Well, the owner of the station listened, but had to quickly dismiss her with the promise to pray. Flustered by the distraction from the network crisis as she went running out the door, she blurted out, Oh God, just take care of it, please, will you? Take care of it. And that was the one and only prayer she said. Several months later, she was approached by a well-dressed woman with a check written for $50,000 for her network. The woman said, You don't remember me, do you? The owner said, No, I'm sorry, I don't. The woman with the check said, 6 months ago I asked you to pray for my marriage. Within days, everything turned around, and my husband and I are reconciled and now have a wonderful marriage, and I know it was because of your prayers. She must have chuckled to herself when she heard that. I said to the Lord after this, I said, well, Lord, what was so powerful about her prayer that you answered it so quickly? And he replied, she was a mother to this woman and those who watched her network. She was a woman of prayer, leading a life of obedience, sacrifice, and total commitment to me. She was well disposed to get her prayers answered. The woman who came to her was humbled in her marriage. She was also a soul who made it a point to look out for others financially and to pray for them. By her disposition of soul and her faithfulness to me, she also was well disposed to have her prayers answered. Both souls, giving and receiving, were in a state of grace with me. And then he went on to mention the story of Tobit. Do you remember the story of Tobit? Oh, yes, Lord, that's one of my favorites. By the way, for some of you who aren't familiar with the book of Tobit, it's part of the Septuagint and the Apocrypha, so you won't find it in many, many Bibles. I think the Jerusalem Bible has it, the American Standard Bible has it, and the Latin Vulgate has it. Anyway, the Lord continued, he said, it was because Tobit lived a righteous and exemplary life that I sent the angel Raphael to assist him in the recovery of his money, which he desperately needed, as well as providing him with a holy daughter-in-law. Tobit was also a father to many, a man that cared selflessly for others, burying the dead, even strangers, at the most inconvenient times. So many times, my love, I answer prayer because of the kindness of the one petitioning me. A selfless life of charity has great virtue before me, and I long to distinguish that person with gifts extraordinary, especially answers to prayer. So after that, there was kind of a long pause, and finally I said, Lord, was there something else you wanted to say tonight? And he said, yes, there is more. Do not allow yourself to be alarmed by things changing around you. I am speaking to all my brides right now. This is most often the tactic of the enemy to cause insecurity, the tangible things in your life undergoing change. When your heart is centered on me and not your family, your housing, your food and clothing, no matter what goes on around you, your heart will not be moved. In order to have this disposition of heart, one must put their absolute first priority in their relationship with me, because I never change. When you begin to set your heart on other things, you're slowly being drawn off into a trap. Boy, I have felt that. I have really felt that. At first it seems innocent enough, an affection for something or someone. When you begin to set your heart on other things, you are slowly being drawn off into a trap. At first it seems innocent enough, an affection for something or someone. Then you become accustomed to it, and it becomes important to your happiness. May I say, no one, no thing should capture your heart or become important other than me. If your basic needs are met each day, rejoice that you have sufficient substance for that day. But if you begin to long for more and see your attention in life shifting to things, you are slowly being drawn into a painful trap. This is the reason I said, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. Your heart should only belong to me. A man or woman who sets priorities on things that are not necessities soon is willing to compromise to maintain them. For a minister of the gospel, that is extremely dangerous. Your congregation begins to grow. Your income expands. You invest in a more expensive house, more luxuries at table, and these things begin to dominate your life, becoming a source of pleasure. The result? If this lifestyle is threatened, There are painful choices to be made. Sacrifice everything or yield to compromise. I want you to be free, children. I want you to have not a care in the world but making me happy, putting me in the center of your life, your one and only joy, your king sitting on the throne of your heart. Paul was a man after my own heart. It mattered not to him whether he was well fed, well clothed, and well housed, or if he lived in a corner of a tent factory. His joy was in me. All the rest was simply supporting his joy. And he reminded me of Philippians 4. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, and of having abundance or suffering need. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do not worry, then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Not only do you need these things, but I supply them to you as well. Do not think that because you've earned a substantial living by the work of your hands, that you are responsible for increasing your own wealth. The truth is, I provided you with the ability and opportunity to earn a living, and were I to withdraw it, in that moment you would be homeless. Oh, how wise is the one who has learned to be happy with very little, indeed happy with nothing at times. Such a one as this is free as the sparrows and hasn't a care in the world. Contrast that to those who seek prosperity and live a life completely taken up with what they will eat, where they will live, and what they will wear, and the pleasures and disappointments that come with that territory. The shopping, the maintenance, the protection of so many things. Oh, what a trap you can fall into when living in affluence. This vessel has learned the hard way how bitter and binding a materialistic lifestyle can be. Many times I've heard her cry out for a less complicated life, and as she gets her heart more and more on me, I help her to realize her dream. All of you now, pay very close attention to your affections and consider what you would be willing to compromise to maintain your pleasures. Are you ready to relinquish it all for my kingdom? If it were taken tomorrow, would you be crestfallen, suicidal, humiliated? Or would your heart remain firm, trusting only in me? I propose these things to you because of what is coming to this nation. Many who sought fame and affluence will be penniless overnight. I don't want that for you. No, I want the treasure of your heart to be me, for I will never be taken from you. And the more abased you are, the more I will approve of you. Think on these things. Settle in your heart now what is most important. And it isn't just the things that are threatened. Some can live quite well without them. It's the people who meant something to you in your life, who suddenly can live without you now, who suddenly don't hold you in respect anymore, to whom you've become a liability. One never knows just who his friends are until he loses everything of influence and is under the ridicule and contempt from the world. Then you will know who your friends are. I will always cherish and treasure you. Keep in your heart a memory of me on the cross. Naked, bruised, filthy from sweat and blood, disfigured beyond recognition. In that moment I was the most despised and hated of all men. and certainly the poorest. Yes, that is who I became as an example to you, not to set your heart on riches and worldly accomplishments. Happy will you be if you follow this example. Enter into that single-mindedness, that disposition of a single heart. I'm offering this grace to you now, as you're hearing this invitation.